Okay, so today we're going deep on something really fundamental, I'd say, the gracious and merciful heart of God. And I imagine you're here with us today because you really want to, like, get to the core of what those ideas mean, you know, without having to, like, slog through tons of theological textbooks.
Right.
Think of this as, like, our direct line to the heart of it, you know?
Exactly. Yeah. And we've got some incredible insights to work with today from Dr. Robert A. Peterson's Theology Proper, specifically Session 16. So our aim in this deep dive is to unpack the essence of God's grace and mercy, you know, explore what they really mean and how they play out in our lives. And we'll be doing it all through the lens of Dr. Peterson's work.
Okay, fantastic. So let's start with grace. How about that? The way Dr. Peterson lays it out, God has this, like, profound compassion for everyone, but especially, you know, for those who belong to him. And it's not just like a feeling. This compassion leads to giving favor that is totally unearned. The absolute opposite of what we deserve.
Yeah.
We're talking about things like knowing God, eternal life, like huge gifts.
Right. And what's fascinating to consider right off the bat is that this isn't some new idea.
Yeah.
You know, our source points us right back to Exodus 34:6 in the Old Testament, where God declares the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. It's like a foundational statement about God's character from the very beginning.
Yeah, that's a good point. It's interesting how these words love, grace, mercy, they often show up together.
Yeah.
You know, like almost as if the biblical writers are layering these ideas on top of each other. Not necessarily to, like, make super fine distinctions between them all the time, but to really emphasize just how abundant God's good attributes are.
Absolutely.
It's like Dr. Peterson mentions this style of just piling up words for emphasis. He's not just an Old Testament thing. Paul does it too in the New Testament.
Right. It's like looking at a diamond with all its different facets, each one catching the light in its own way, but it's still the same diamond, you know?
Yeah.
These terms, while they have their own unique shades of meaning, they all work together to show us the richness of God's character. We see this so clearly in passages like Ephesians 2:4-10 in the New Testament. And then there's Titus 3:3-8, which Dr. Peterson calls the love language.
The love language.
Yeah.
Okay, let's hear that love language from Titus. It says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Woof.
Right.
"But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life."
Mm.
Wow. I mean, you can almost feel the weight of those descriptions of our former state, like, contrasted against that just overwhelming generosity of God's response.
Absolutely. It really paints the stark contrast, you know? Before we were lost, now through God's goodness, loving kindness, mercy, we're saved by grace. It's like a giant underline on the fact that our rescue has nothing to do with what we did, but everything to do with God's gracious initiative.
Right. And while those terms, goodness, loving kindness, mercy, generosity, they all kind of orbit around this idea of grace, our source makes it clear that they're not like perfect synonyms.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are subtle distinctions between them, but they all contribute to this bigger picture of God's fundamentally benevolent nature.
Right.
So we've got a solid starting point for understanding grace. Now let's dig into some of those vivid images that the Old Testament uses to help us really grasp this concept. What are some of the most striking ones?
Well, one that stands out is how these images, they take what could be these really abstract ideas and they make them relatable, you know? So, for example, Psalm 68:5 describes God as a father of the fatherless and protector of widows. It paints this picture of God actively stepping in to care for those who are most vulnerable, offering protection advocacy.
Oh, yeah, that's a beautiful image.
It is.
Of proactive care.
Yeah.
Then there's that portrayal of God as a husband in Hosea 3:1, where his relationship with unfaithful Israel kind of mirrors Hosea's own difficult marriage to Gomer. And it's a really raw illustration of God's persistent love and grace, even in the face of betrayal.
Right.
Tough love.
Yeah. And maybe one of the most emotionally resonant images is God as a parent in Hosea 11. You know, our source highlights this beautifully. We see God tenderly teaching Israel to walk, holding them close, healing their wounds, guiding them with cords of kindness and bands of love. It speaks of this easing their burdens, providing for them. And as Dr. Peterson points out, the word grace itself might not be explicitly used there, but the essence of it is so powerfully conveyed through this idea of parental love, that image of a loving parent patiently guiding and caring for their child. I mean, it really does hit home, doesn't it? It makes God's undeserved care feel so personal. And we also see in Ezra 9:8, how Ezra rejoices in God's grace that preserved a remnant of the Jewish people. And then in Ezra 9:9, there's this deep gratitude for the favor, the grace shown by the Persian kings, which allowed for the rebuilding of the temple. It shows God's influence extending even through secular rulers.
Exactly. And the psalmist in Psalm 84:10 and 11 expresses this profound joy in the God of grace, noting that the Lord bestows both favor and honor. So these Old Testament glimpses, they really lay a vital foundation for understanding that fuller revelation of God's grace that we find in the New Testament.
Okay, so we've talked about the Old Testament.
Hmm.
Let's move into the New Testament and the Trinity. How does this characteristic of grace manifest in each member of the Godhead?
This is where we see that grace isn't just something God does, it's an essential part of who he is. The Father is explicitly identified as the God of all grace in 1 Peter 5:10.
Mm-hmm. And then when we look at the Son, Jesus, John 1:14 tells us he was full of grace and truth. Now, our source makes a subtle but important point here. When Luke 2:40 says, "And the child grew and became strong and spirit filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him," it's likely referring to God's favor, his approval, rather than saving grace in the way we usually think of it, because Jesus himself was without sin. But his choice to become human, to walk among us, is itself this incredible act of grace, as highlighted in 2 Corinthians 8:9. And of course, the very act of atonement, Jesus' sacrifice, is made possible by God's grace, as Hebrews 2:9 tells us.
Precisely. And in Acts 15:11, Peter reminds us that salvation for both Jews and Gentiles comes through the grace of the Lord Jesus. And John 1:16 beautifully states that we have all received grace upon grace from Jesus' abundant fullness. He is the primary channel through which God's grace flows to humanity.
Mm-hmm. And what about the Holy Spirit? How does grace factor into his role?
Well, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of grace in Hebrews 10:29. This completes the Trinitarian picture, showing us that grace is not isolated to just one member of the Godhead, but is inherently part of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
I see. Our source also points out how Paul consistently starts and ends his letters by praying for grace for his readers, like in Romans 1:7 and 16:20 and in 1 Corinthians. And the explanation offered is that this isn't primarily about that initial saving grace, but more about enabling grace, God's empowering love, that helps believers actually live out their faith day by day.
Right.
It really emphasizes our ongoing dependence on God's strengths for the Christian life.
That's a really important distinction. You know, the one between the initial act of saving grace and the continuous provision of enabling grace. It's a reminder that God's grace isn't just a one-time transaction. It's a constant source of strength and support.
Mm-hmm. So we see God's grace extended to those who believe. But what about those who haven't come to faith yet? Is God gracious toward them as well?
That's a crucial question. And Dr. Peterson emphasizes that God's grace does extend to unbelievers. And the New Testament reveals this even more fully than the Old Testament, a truth that the Old Testament prophets themselves actually predicted, as we see in 1 Peter 1:10 and 11. Titus 2:11 is key here. It says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now, this doesn't mean everyone is automatically saved, but rather that God's gracious offer of salvation is universally available through the gospel.
Okay, so the door is open for everyone, and the very message of the gospel is saturated with this idea of grace. It's called the gospel of the grace of God in Acts 20:24, the message of his grace in Acts 14:3, and the word of his grace in Acts 20:32. The very heart of the Christian good news is this unearned favor from God.
Absolutely. And the Apostle Paul's transformation, as he recounts it in 1 Timothy 1:13 and 14, is a powerful illustration of this. He was a former persecutor of the church, but he received not just mercy, but an overflowing measure of grace. It really underscores that God's grace can reach even the most unlikely individuals, as Ephesians 2:8 so clearly states, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." And this saving grace then leads to all these other incredible blessings. New birth, a divine calling, justification, forgiveness, all directly attributed to grace throughout the New Testament.
So much flows from that initial act of grace.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so salvation is rooted in grace. But how does grace actually shape the everyday lives of Christians?
Our source really emphasizes that the Christian life isn't just begun by grace, it's lived by grace. You know, we're called to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And we are encouraged to approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. As Hebrews 4:16 says, you know, we have this constant need for God's enabling grace.
Always coming back to him for that.
Yeah.
And humility is presented as kind of this key that unlocks this grace.
Right.
Our source points to James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5, which tell us that God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. It's a constant reminder that we need to acknowledge our dependence on God.
Right. And to clarify here, Dr. Peterson explains that grace is both God's unmerited love, that love that's given to us even when we deserve the opposite, and it's also his divine power, that enabling grace. We've been talking about Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians 15:10 is a perfect example. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." And then in 2 Corinthians 12:9, God assures Paul that his grace is sufficient, even in weakness.
So powerful. And to your point earlier, grace isn't passive, right? It's active. And it produces fruit. It triumphs over sin, as Romans 5:15 and 20 and 21 explain, and leads to a life of holiness, as Romans 6:1 through 4 illustrates through our union with Christ's death and resurrection.
That's right. And the way the Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts is also presented as an act of grace, as we see in Romans 12:6 and 1 Peter 4:10. It's the manifold grace of God at work, not only saving us, but also equipping us for service in the body of Christ. This includes practical gifts like generosity and giving and clarity in speaking God's word.
So cool. And all of this grace should really impact how we interact with each other, right? Like using gracious words to build each other up, as Ephesians 4:29 through 32 tells us. And extending forgiveness, mirroring that profound forgiveness we received in Christ, which our source calls the Platinum Rule, based on Ephesians 4:32.
Right. Forgiveness isn't just a nice suggestion. It's a direct outflow of experiencing the transformative power of God's grace in our own lives.
Now, let's think about the time frame of grace. This isn't just something that happened in the past when we were saved, is it?
Absolutely not. Dr. Peterson emphasizes that grace spans across time. It's foundational to our past, our salvation, as Ephesians 2:8 reminds us. It's our present reality as we receive mercy and help at the throne of grace, as Hebrews 4:16 assures us, and it even shapes our future hope. 1 Peter 1:13 talks about setting our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's this future culmination of God's grace that awaits believers.
Wow, it covers everything. And it's interesting that the source touches on the fear some believers might have about the second coming. And then it offers this really comforting perspective that if we've truly experienced the depth of God's grace, we should anticipate his return with joy and eager expectation, knowing his deep love and acceptance.
Right. It's like that analogy of the loving and respected elder. It's so helpful for reframing our perspective. It helps us grasp the overwhelming and welcoming nature of God's grace. And ultimately, as our source concludes this section, grace is truly all in all. It permeates every facet of our relationship with God.
Okay, so we've really journeyed through the depths of grace now. Let's turn our focus to God's mercy. What's the core definition we're working with here?
Well, according to Dr. Peterson, mercy means that God sees our affliction and moves to relieve it. He points out that while mercy can sometimes involve withholding deserved judgment, the more prevalent biblical understanding is this act of compassion in response to our suffering and need.
And just like grace, mercy isn't a solitary attribute. It's intertwined with love, grace, goodness, patience. Our source highlights that mercy is a tangible expression of God's love and goodness, especially when he sees our misery, like the plight of his people under Egyptian bondage in Exodus 3:7.
Right. And that powerful image of God as a husband comes back again when we consider his mercy, particularly in Hosea 2:14 through 23 and 11:9 through 11. The verses in Hosea 2 onward are incredibly tender. You know, they depict God alluring his people back to himself, speaking gently to their hearts, offering them hope, renewing their relationships to the point where they'll call him my husband. He promises a new covenant, guarantees their safety, betroths them to himself in righteousness, love, mercy, faithfulness. It culminates in that beautiful declaration, "You are my people." It's just a profound picture of God's merciful restoration.
It really is a powerful picture of God's commitment to his people, even when they stray. And while mercy can sometimes mean not giving us what we deserve, that withholding of judgment that Psalm 103:10 touches on, even if the word mercy isn't explicitly used there, that's not its primary emphasis. Our source also notes that sometimes repentance comes before the outpouring of mercy, like in Deuteronomy 13:17. But other times it's God's mercy itself that leads us to repentance, as we see in Joel 2:13.
And we can't forget Mary's song in Luke 1:50, where she proclaims that God's mercy extends from generation to generation on those who fear him. It's an enduring characteristic of God's nature.
Absolutely. So mercy is clearly present in the Old Testament. How does it show up in the New Testament, particularly through Jesus?
The New Testament is overflowing with demonstrations of God's mercy, especially in the person and ministry of Jesus. Dr. Peterson highlights Jesus's deep compassion for the crowds who were distressed and helpless, as recorded in Matthew 9:36. We see him consistently extending abundant mercy to those who were suffering, healing the blind in multiple accounts, casting out demons. These weren't just displays of power, they were tangible expressions of his profound mercy.
Those specific examples really do bring the concept of mercy down to earth. It wasn't just a feeling Jesus had, it was an active response to the pain and suffering he encountered.
Precisely. And ultimately, God's mercy is the driving force behind our salvation. Moses' declaration in Exodus 33:19, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy," is quoted in Romans 9 to underscore God's sovereign choice in extending his mercy. And Romans 9:16 further clarifies that salvation depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy.
So our salvation isn't something we can earn or achieve on our own. It's entirely dependent on God's merciful initiative. Romans 9:23 and 24 talks about God making known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, both Jewish and Gentile believers. And once again, we see mercy, love, and grace closely connected in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, emphasizing their interconnected roles in God's saving work.
It's that recurring theme of these attributes working together, you know? It highlights the multifaceted beauty of God's gracious and merciful love in our redemption. And Titus 3:5 reiterates that God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy.
So it's not about us, it's about him.
And the appropriate response to this overwhelming mercy, it's praise. 1 Peter 1:3 and 4 talks about us being born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, all according to God's great mercy.
It's like a beautiful exchange. You know, God pours out his mercy and our hearts respond with praise and deep gratitude.
Yeah.
How should we then, as believers who have received this incredible mercy, how should we extend that same mercy to others?
Well, because we've been recipients of God's boundless mercy and because we still need it ourselves, we're called to freely and generously share that same mercy with those around us. You know, our source points to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, and the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, 21 through 35 is really powerful illustrations of this expectation. We're called to forgive others in the same way God has forgiven us.
Yeah, that platinum rule of forgiving each other as God in Christ forgave us from Ephesians 4:32 comes into play again. It's a high calling, but it directly reflects that radical mercy we've experienced ourselves. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," indicating that a merciful heart is a defining characteristic of his followers.
Exactly. It's not just about feeling sympathy. It's about actively showing mercy in our interactions with others.
This has been such a rich exploration of these vital concepts. Now, before we wrap up, our source gives us a little preview of what's next in Dr. Peterson's lectures.
Right. In the next session, he'll be shifting the focus to God's goodness or generosity, his patience or long-suffering, and his glory. This will kind of round out the discussion of God's communicable attributes before moving into an exploration of his work. So there's still so much more to discover in understanding the fullness of God's character.
Okay, so much to look forward to. So let's just bring it all together. God's grace is that totally unearned favor that encompasses not only our salvation, but also that ongoing power we need to live our lives for him. And it extends across our past, present, and future. God's mercy is his active compassion that steps in to relieve our suffering, often deeply intertwined with his grace and love. And it's absolutely crucial to our salvation and serves as the model for how we should treat everyone we encounter. You, our listener, now have a more profound and well-grounded understanding of these core theological truths.
And this understanding, you know, it's not just theoretical. It should have a real impact on how we live. As you reflect on our conversation, I want you to consider this. Which aspect of God's grace or mercy resonates most deeply with you right now? And how might this deeper awareness shape the way you interact with the people in your life? Living in light of a God who is both incredibly gracious and abundantly merciful. It's truly life-changing.
It really is. Thanks for joining us.
Of course.
And we'll see you in our next deep dive.
Looking forward to it.